The last message I preached, not yesterday, but the one previous to that, I preached in Mandarin in Hong Kong. But I suppose I best stick to English today. And if I spoke in Cantonese, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. The theme of our camp, of course, is Yu Zhou Zi Wang, King of the Universe. And since we have only two messages, I will take it then in the two main themes on this subject. Yesterday we talked about God as creator, the one who created all things. He is king of the universe for the simple reason that he created the universe. It is his universe, and he rules over it. I hope you don't mind, I will speak slowly for the sake of the translators. I hope you don't get too tired, my speaking at this speed. My normal tendency is to speak very fast. I think Lao Tai and others will remember from early days that I spoke so fast. The translator was almost out of breath trying to keep up with me. But I'll try to speak slowly. Today we need to look at King of the Universe from another aspect, which I think is even more amazing than what we talked about yesterday. The creation is amazing. But when we talk about God as Redeemer, this is truly, we can say, truly mind-boggling. The mind is not able to grasp the astonishing reality that the King of the Universe is also our Redeemer. So there are two fundamental aspects about the King of the Universe. First, that he is the creator. And second, and in my view more important than that, is that he is the redeemer. Now, when we think of redemption, there is no way that anyone will come to redeem you, to save you, unless he cares about you. We can think of God as creator of the vast universe in which we are like a speck of dust. And why should he care about a speck of dust? Why should he be mindful of us? As the psalmist said, what is man that you should consider him? What is man that you should be mindful of him? Why should God care, in other words, about you and me? He is too great for the likes of us. He is so wise. His wisdom, who can comprehend? Why should he be interested in human beings of such limited capacity in comparison to him? The most brilliant man on earth must rank below a fool when it comes to the vastness of his wisdom. Wasn't it Isaac Newton, the great physicist, who said, I don't know 1/10 of 1% of anything. Now, if Isaac Newton conceded that he knew next to nothing, then what happens to the likes of us? How much do you and I know? If God measured us by our knowledge, why would he bother to talk with us? He must be bored to death talking to the likes of us. He doesn't know anything. If you talk to a kindergarten child about any subject, he doesn't know anything. There's no point talking to him on this, you know. You can talk about dolls, or you can talk about teddy bears and stuff, and how long can you talk about teddy bears, you know, you get after a while. What does God have to talk with us about? In other words, why should he care? That's why I'm saying, in order to be a redeemer, he has to care about us. One of the great problems for many Christians is that they don't really believe that God cares. When it speaks about faith, one of the hardest things to exercise faith in is that this great God of unspeakable majesty, surrounded with countless angels, who governs the universe of a size that our minds cannot even begin to fathom. That this God should care about us. That problem, that is probably the biggest challenge of faith. That it's hard to believe that God cares. But when you walk in the Christian life and you experience God's care, I think that speaks for itself. How do we prove that God cares for us? Well, we have to experience it in order to know. Let me give you some little examples. I think my whole life is filled with examples about God's care. And perhaps some of you have seen the first few chapters of my testimony. And you have seen that actually every word of testimony is an example of God's care. How he took me out of China, how he led me all the way, and all those years in Britain, and on to Canada and so on. If God didn't care, why would he do all these things? But it goes on day by day, this example of his caring. Sometimes I sit there and think, how amazing. How amazing is it the way God did it? Let me give some recent examples. During the last training, and I thought about it a lot, you see, we live in the island of the island of Lantau, Discovery Bay, and the training, our full-time training, is in Pingjiao. That was during their training, in fact, you see. And so I have to take the little wooden boat, a junk, and go from where I live to their island. And there is a timetable. It goes only a number of times every day. And to confuse matters, the timetable on the weekend is different from the timetable during the weekday. And holidays, again, different timetable. Now, one day, Helen, I asked her to check the timetable, and she looked up the time. We went to the dock, and we saw the boat going off. I thought, dear me, how am I going to go to Pingjiao for the session? They would all be sitting there waiting for the session to start, and I wouldn't be anywhere to be seen. The reason was that Helen had looked at the holiday time, the weekend timetable, which is actually 5 minutes later. See, just to confuse you, they have to change it by 5 minutes. 5 minutes later than the weekday timetable. So there we were standing on the dock. The boat was gone. Everybody in the team was sitting there. The training team was sitting there waiting for the session to begin. And I was thinking, how am I going to get to Pingjiao now? Going across is only 12, 15 minutes by boat. It's quite near. But what am I going to do? Take off my jacket and swim? Swim across? What am I going to do? And I thought, what's going to happen now? If it were urgent, we could do that too.
Telephone, I think.
Telephone? Well, we stood there and I said, Lord, what are we going to do now? And then suddenly I see a boat docked there just next to where the ferry had just left. There was another boat there, which is a huochuan, you know, a boat that carries various, I don't know what it was carrying, some goods. And so Helen asked the boatman, are you going to Pingjiao? And he said, yes, I'm going to Pingjiao. And when are you leaving? Oh, we're leaving any moment now. Oh, this is amazing. You know, in all the years we have been there, on this dock, there has never been another boat by that dock. But the one time when we missed a boat, there was a boat at the dock. I've gone back many times. I have never seen another boat sitting there. How is it then that this book was there at the very moment we needed it? The king of the universe had arranged it all. He had already foreseen what's going to happen. When you think of the intricacy of arranging this whole thing, so that you having missed one, there was another boat waiting. And we said, so can we go across to Pingjia with you? He said, come on, come on the boat, no problem. And when we got to Pingjia, we want to pay them. He said, no, we are not a passenger boat. We don't want your pay. So we even got a free ride to Pingjia. Didn't want to take any money from us. So we got to the session on time. Amazing. We weren't even late. It was just on time. What can you say when you think of these very small things? You think, my God, the King of the universe, had foreseen everything, had arranged everything in advance. And every time I go down to catch the boat, I look around to see if this time there is another of these boats around. There never is. There's never a boat there. Why exactly that day there was a boat to leave right away for Pingjia? See, he cares. He cares. I experience it all the time. And sometimes his caring so startles me that my mouth drops open, literally drops open in astonishment. Let me give you another example. I was thinking in my mind, because I was thinking about the situation in China. I'm very concerned. We have quite a lot of work going in China, which is top secret, so we can't talk about that work. But I think a lot about the work in China. And just one day I was thinking about a book about a person in China who had been in prison for quite some time. And I had thought it would be wonderful if he has written something about his time in prison, and so that I could read it. But I didn't know if he ever wrote anything or not. And the thought just went through my mind. And then I went to the Central Church in Hong Kong for a meeting. And after the meeting, a sister said, I've just been to the bookshop and I bought two books for you. I thought maybe you're interested. And she handed me the books. I looked at it and I said, literally, my mouth dropped open. It was a book written by the very man I had thought about in prison and wondered if he had written a book. I didn't even know whether he wrote a book. And the book was right in front of my eyes. She presented to me. She said, I thought you might be interested. Why did she think I would be interested? How did she know I would want to read this book? And I asked her, so where did you buy the book? She says, oh, in such and such a bookshop. I said, okay. So a few days later, I went to the bookshop to look for myself and searched through the whole bookshop. There's no such book. Either they had already sold it, or maybe that was the last copy. And I looked all over Hong Kong in other bookshops. I could never find that book. First of all, I didn't even know there was such a book. But when I knew there was such a book, I couldn't find it anyway. There was no bookshop that had it. I don't know how come it was there. So, all these years, walking with the living God has been an astonishing experience. Big things, small things. Let's take another small thing. Maybe to some is really a small thing. When we came over to England, because I have quite a lot of traveling to do in Europe, including after visiting Liverpool to go to the north of England to visit some friends of mine from student days. They are now all professors of theology. One is a professor of Old Testament, has written quite a number of books. I shared the other day. We studied Hebrew together in Israel. And then I thought of him one day, and I just wonder, where is he nowadays? And I lost track of him. And then I was in a bookshop, you see. I'm in bookshops, you see. I love books. And I picked up a book, and I saw his name. I said, oh, John Sawyer. I know this name. I said, that's the person I was thinking of. We studied Hebrew together in Israel. I looked at the back of the book. The other side says, Professor of Old Testament and Hebrew in the University of Newcastle upon Tyne. I said, oh, now I know where he is. He's in Newcastle upon Tyne. And so on the way to Europe, I hope to visit him in Newcastle. Also in student days, there was a brother in Cambridge, and I often visited in Cambridge, though I was studying in London. And he was doing his doctorate in Cambridge in theology. And, well, now he's professor of New Testament in University of Durham, and one of the topmost New Testament scholars in the world. So I would aim to visit him, since Durham is very close to Newcastle, all conveniently on the same route. And another brother who studied with me at the Bible Institute in Scotland is only another hour or so by car further north, where he's a principal of a Bible college up there. I think it's called Northumbria Bible College. So I hope to visit all these dear friends along the way to Europe, and to visit other friends from student days also in Europe. Since, as you know, I haven't been back to UK for how long? Must be more than 12 or 13 years now. And I don't know when will be the next time we come back. Anyway, the point is that if I were to travel by train and catch buses and then fly over to Europe and fly back to UK to catch the plane back to Canada and so on, all this traveling is going to be very expensive. So I thought what we could do is maybe rent a car, and on the longer rental basis, it'd be cheaper. So we checked with the Automobile Association. They said, we can do better than that. You don't need to rent the car. You can buy a car. I said, what? Buy a car is cheaper? He said, yeah, buy a car is cheaper. Because what happens is you buy the car, you use it for 1 month, and you sell it back to them. And everything is fully insured. And the price is actually almost, 40% cheaper than a car rental. And the car rental actually does not include full insurance, only third party. So when you add on the full insurance, it almost doubles the price of the listed rental price. And they trick you by not telling you how much the comprehensive insurance is. So you read, you say, oh, quite reasonable. Until Helen checked how much would the comprehensive insurance involve. Because third party is not enough coverage in most countries here. The price virtually doubles. So now I am the proud owner of a car, the first new car that I ever own in my life, since I usually own only old cars. And I own it for about 4 weeks. That's all the length of time. I have all the documents of ownership for 4 weeks. But the thing is, when I look through the car that they have in this arrangement, where it's called buy and sell arrangement, which is done through a French company, the Peugeot, the big automobile manufacturers, the Peugeot company. Of course, I looked at their cars, and it depends. You want the expensive car, the luxury cars, and then, of course, I was choosing the small, cheap car, you see. Not the smallest one, because it's maybe a little bit of a problem for long distance. It's just the second smallest one, which is a 306 model. And on the brochure, the 306 looks quite small. For us from North America, we're a little bit used to bigger cars. And I said, okay, I'll settle for this small one then. It's a lot cheaper, you see. So when we got to the airport, the agent for Peugeot is waiting for me and takes me to the car park. And he says, I'll drive you to another car park, I'll pick up a car, and we go. I said, oh, so this is your car? He says, no, that's the one you're having. I look at the car, and I thought, wow, I thought that the 306 was a small car. This one doesn't look so small. So I was a bit puzzled, because the price I was paying is for a small car. And this one doesn't look all that small to me. You know, it even has electric windows and everything. And I thought, since when a small car has electric windows in it, you know? You know, I thought he made a mistake, you know. There must be some mistake. How can I be paying this price for this kind of car? And just yesterday, I was walking outside, and I saw a 306, which was the one I thought I ordered, which is much, much smaller, and was just sitting out here with the same color as in the brochure. And I thought, how come there are two different 306s? The smaller and the bigger one? I was very puzzled about this. And I'm paying the price for the smaller one, and they give me the bigger one. And they, what happened here, you know? Anyway, the point of this is, because of driving long distance all across Germany, it's obvious that a bigger car is more stable. It is also a bit safer, and it's also a bit faster. As you know, in Germany, they drive very fast. Many years ago, I rented an Opel, and I was driving at 160 kilometers an hour, just 100 miles an hour, down the German motorway, and the Germans were passing me like this. I'm looking at my clock, it's 100 miles an hour, and they're shooting past with their Mercedes and their BMWs. I asked them, is there any speed limit on the German motorway or not? And they said, officially yes, but actually no. Nobody is ever charged with speeding on the German motorway. That's why I wasn't at 100 miles an hour all the time, because it was also a relatively small car, but these German cars can go at a high speed. You know? So I think the Lord, in his wisdom, decided that, all right, you ordered a 306, but something that I didn't know was that there are two different models of 306. And they gave me the bigger one instead of the smaller one. Because he knows that in my physical condition, I tire very quickly. And he decided that it would be better for me to have the larger model. You know, this is just his care. How can the king of the universe, running a universe of this size, looking after a billion stars, have time to worry about what size car I drive? Huh? Surely this is ridiculous. I mean, surely he has no time to think about this car is a 306. Does he know all the models of the Peugeot too? Well, of course, he knows every model of the Peugeot. He knows exactly how the whole engine circuitry works. He knows which one is safe, which is stable. He knows everything. And he decides that his servant ordered a car that is too small for him, and he better get a little bit bigger one. You see? In fact, the name on the side of the 306 is not the one I ordered at all. I ordered what is called the Skyline, which is supposed to be the small one, and this one is called the Symbio or something else, and I kept looking at the name. That's not what I ordered. But my God had decided that he had something else in mind for me. So I said, these things may be very small, but who can understand the marvel of his ways? So I just refer to these recent things. Or more importantly, let's take another example. After I arrived here in camp, I had a friend in my student days from Vietnam. And we became friends while he was studying in Cambridge. And this Vietnamese friend that I only got, because I went fishing, you know, I like to do personal work, to outreach to people. And I love to go to Cambridge to fish, you see. I don't mean the fish in the pond. I mean the students, of course. And you see, Cambridge is very good for fishing because Cambridge, the residential arrangement, I don't know if you know the residential arrangement, is that they put the names of the students right by the door. You can look at the residential quarters and all the names of students. So I pick out all the Asian names, you see. And then I would go and knock on the door, right? And I have had some very interesting experiences there, you see. For example, I knocked on one door at King's College in Cambridge, and I saw the name Arthur Lee. And I said, Arthur Lee sounds Chinese to me. Lee could be spelled L-E-E, could be an English name, but L-I would be a Chinese name, you see. So I said, this must be a Chinese name. So I knock on the door, and this man opens the door, and he says, hi. He's a very friendly guy. And I said, so you're Arthur Lee? He said, that's me. Come in, have a chat, you know. I said, you see, praise the Lord. That goes fast, you know. I didn't have to argue my way into his room. So he invited me to come in. We had a good chat together, and then he said, what are you doing in Cambridge? I said, I'm at Tyndale House doing some study. Oh, he said, so you're a Christian, eh? I said, that's right. And how did you become a Christian? I said, well, he doesn't waste time. He's really getting to the facts quickly. And so I started telling him. He said, by the way, don't try to convert me, okay? Don't convert me. Just tell me how you became a Christian. I said, okay. because he was doing medicine, and then in Cambridge, you can only do your first 3 years or so. In Cambridge, then you have to go to London to work in the hospital, in the teaching hospital. And so by that time, I had also gone back to London. And I got in touch with him in London again. Look at the ways of the Lord. It's amazing. It turned out that he was living in the same district in London as I was. See, how can you comprehend the ways of the Lord? You can keep on saying coincidence, coincidence, until coincidence is not coincidence anymore, you know. So we invited him over to our apartment for supper in London. And he walked in through the door and he said, "You continue to tell me how you became a Christian last time, because you didn't finish the story yet. I want to hear the rest of it, you see?" And he said, "By the way, don't convert me, all right?" He wants to know how I'm a Christian, but he doesn't keep saying, "Don't convert me." So years passed, must be 20 years passed. This time I was in Hong Kong for the full-time training. And I thought about Arthur Lee. He's from Hong Kong. I said, "I wonder where is Arthur Lee nowadays, you know?" So I thought, look at the phone book. But have you seen the Hong Kong phone book?
Yeah.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5 volumes up here. And then you look under Lee. You know how many Lees there are in one phone book? And I don't know what Chinese name does he use, but Arthur is no use, you know. So I tried to look at one of the phone books. I gave up. There were so many pages on Lee and Lee, Lee, Lee. And then A. Lee, A. Lee, A. K. C. Lee. So on goes. I said, "I give up. You know, there's no use. I'm going to spend the whole day just looking at the phone book and I wouldn't be able to trace his name." And then one day I was sitting there listening to the news. And then suddenly I see on the screen, "And now we will ask Professor Arthur Lee some questions." I said, "What? That's him." So you see, it's truly wonderful. And so I phoned him. By this time he was head of the Faculty of Medicine and of the head of the Prince of Wales. I think you all know Prince of Wales Hospital in Sha Tin. I phoned him and he said, "Oh, how about we have lunch together?" So I said, "Okay." I said, "Where would you like us to meet?" He said, "What about the club?" I said, "What club?" He belonged to some posh club I never even heard of, the Hong Kong club or... some club where all these big shots go to, you see. And so we went there for lunch. And then... of course, I'm not very familiar with clubs, so after lunch I was trying to pay the bill. He says, "You don't need to try, you can't pay here anyway." I said, "Wow, you got me on your territory, eh?" Got me defeated the first time. And by this time I asked him and he has come to know the Lord. He's a Christian now. Yeah. So the ways of the Lord are truly wonderful. But I was referring to my Vietnamese friend. I was fishing, and then I saw this Vietnamese name, and somebody told me that to look for him. So I looked for him, and then we had a talk, and I said, "Where do you stand now spiritually?" Because I knew from my another friend that he was very hungry. He said, "Well," he said, "I'm a Buddhist, but I am not satisfied with Buddhism. It doesn't answer my questions. It doesn't meet my needs, you know." He said, "What has Christianity got to offer me?" I said, "Well, let's give it a try. Let me tell you what there is, you know. What about God as Redeemer? How about that, eh?" And I told him some of these things about God as Redeemer. He said, "That sounds right to me. That sounds right to me." And you know what? He just came to the Lord there and then. The Lord had already prepared his heart. He came to the Lord right away. He just knelt down, committed his life to the Lord. He stood up, he was a new man. At that time he was doing engineering because he was a scholar, on scholarship at Cambridge. So he was obviously a very brilliant student. He was in his first year at the time. And I still remember at the end of the first year he was about to do his exams. And all of us were studying for exams at the time, of course. And there was my friend, Tuan. I think I'll be meeting him on Tuesday, because I just phoned him yesterday to arrange a time to meet. He was walking around saying hello to everybody, very cheerful. And I asked him, I said, "Don't you have any studying to do? I mean, the exams are coming up." He said, "Oh, I finished already." I said, "What? finished 5 days before the exams. We haven't hardly got anywhere yet with the studies, and he's finished. He's strolling around, you know, relaxing with the exams coming up. I said, no wonder this guy's got on a scholarship type of thing. But there came the blow. He failed one subject. And he was stunned. He never failed an exam in his life, and he was stunned. And he said, I think God is speaking to me. I said, so what is God saying to you? He said, I think God is saying to me that I must leave Cambridge. I said, why do you draw such a conclusion? There's nothing unusual to fail an exam. He said, if I had failed any other subject than the one I failed, I would not worry so much. But he said, my best subject is thermodynamics, and that's the subject I failed. That's impossible. It's not possible for me to fail my best subject, you see. He said, therefore God is speaking to me. So he said that God wants him to leave Cambridge. I said, what about your scholarship? He says, forget it. If God wants me to go, I go. I obey God. I thought, this man has only just come to the Lord. How many Christians would be willing to give up everything, his scholarship, everything, to follow the Lord? He said, I will go. I was amazed. And then he talked to other Christians, and the other Christians all told him, you are overreacting, you are over emotional, you are being silly, you know, it's no problem. Because he was intending to finish the 3 years in 2 years. So all it makes means is he does an extra year. It's no real problem. He's on scholarship the whole time. But he was very clear somehow before the Lord that he must leave Cambridge. And he said to me, why are all these Christians telling me to stay on the course? Why is this place in Cambridge, this subject engineering, so important to all these Christians? Are they so in love with the world? Wow. I couldn't open my mouth. He is a young Christian rebuking all the Christians, you know. So I said, then, where are you going to go? He said, I'm going back to Leicester. That's where he was staying. And I said, what are you going to do in Leicester? He said, I don't know. I'll just go and find myself a job and wait on the Lord, what the Lord wants me to do. I said, okay. So we remained in contact for all the following years. And then one day he told me, the Lord has been giving me leading now. I said, yeah, what is the Lord leading you to do? He says, I'm going to study physics. I said, why do you want to study physics? He said, because I want to understand the universe. I want to understand how God has made this universe. The king of the universe. How did he create this universe? What are the laws by which it functions? I said, that sounds good to me. Sounds good to me. Well, he not only graduated from physics, he did his PhD, his doctorate in physics in Leicester. And he's in student days. Wonderful, isn't it, how the Lord works. And so I came here, and I kept thinking to myself, where is my Vietnamese friend now? I don't know where he is. I've lost touch with him for 12, 13 years, you know, I think at least that long, maybe longer than the last time we met. And I was upstairs, you see, after Brother Kim had directed me to where we are supposed to stay. And then immediately I was thinking about my friend, you see, and then I decided to look for the phone book. And I thought he might be somewhere in Chester area. Because the last time he was living, the last time I met with him, he was living in that area. And I picked up the first phone book on the top of these three or four phone books there, and it says Wrexham, you see. So I thought, well, he doesn't live in Wrexham. But I don't know why the Lord said, read, look at it. I said, okay, I read. Wrexham. Okay, what's Wrexham got to do with it? I don't know. I opened the phone book, and the residential, his name is there. I said, amazing, Lord, his name is here. So that is why yesterday you saw I was very busy phoning. I was trying to get through to him. And I phoned, and he picked up the phone. And so immediately I said, do you recognize my voice? And he hesitated because so many years now. And then So we have arranged, I said, he will come to Liverpool to see me on Tuesday. He's working with Shell. Shell Company is in his research, in the research department. The ways of God, so amazing, isn't it? I don't know why. I'm usually a fairly rational person. I have no idea why I would look in a Wrexham phone book for his name. But the Lord just said, look. And so I look. There was his name. It's just marvelous, isn't it? So, he cares. He cares not just about me, but he cares about all these wonderful people. He cares about each one of you. God as Redeemer. Why would he redeem you if he didn't care for you? Other people may not care about you. God does. God does. He doesn't care what you are, whether you are like Arthur Lee, you know, some great doctor working head of the hospital, head of the department, and so on. He cares for the likes of us, no matter what people we are. Before coming to Liverpool, I thought about the people I knew here before. And one of the people I thought about was Peggy. And I was thinking, where is Peggy, you know? And I never heard any reports from the co-workers about Peggy because they didn't know Peggy, apparently. And I said, I wonder, after all these years, where is Peggy, you know? Yeah. And then when I come to the camp, you see, who should I see here? Peggy is here. I thought, amazing, isn't it?
This is long.
This is long. Amazing.
Here, very funny. I've never been to church here.
You see? Yeah.
Long. I've never been here.
Right?
I always go to the Liverpool church.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, they come ask me to come.
That's fine.
And he said, the pastor was asking me, oh, I'm glad to come. I'm very glad to see you.
But I never told them I was looking for you. You see? So.
Really, to everything you wish, God always gives you. That's what I believe.
That's right.
Oh, yeah. He's the King of the universe.
King of the universe.
Oh, this wonderful fellow.
That's right. So you see.
Very, very funny. Truly. 72 years. 27 years now. I'm glad to see you anyway.
Yes, yes.
So happy. Thank God for that.
So you can see the wonder of God's way. He's caring, you see? And then also, you see, I haven't seen Uncle Lau for so long ago, you know, so long ago, eh? Yeah. And I only heard reports about him coming to the Lord, and I was so happy. Until last night, I heard him praying, you see?
Yeah.
Wow, my heart was so warm. I couldn't hear most of what he was saying, but I could hear him saying all the time about calling the name of Jesus. And the way he called the name of Jesus, as Helen was saying to me, wasn't it sweet the way he called the name of Jesus? So sweet, you see? I said, that's right, it's so sweet. In other words, I can see that Jesus has become precious to him. Of course, most of us, you know, like Afai was saying, can't hear what you were saying. I also couldn't hear, but I could hear him saying Jesus all the time, you see? So that was the most important part of the prayer, isn't it? So you can see, God cares for each one of you. Yeah, He just has everything in His control. Huh? It is so wonderful. And I could go on and on with these examples. You know, it's non-stop. It's just amazing.
Very nice to remember everybody.
Yeah.
God bless you.
Yeah, praise the Lord for that. And sometimes also, you know, in the Christian life, you run into difficulties which you really need the Lord to help you out. Is he there to help? He's always there. Yeah. And it's wonderful how God works.
I say, you know, my heart's open. You know, my heart always closed, very nervous, everything. Can't sleep. You know, that's why I got very upset. Every little bit thing I'm upset because I got no enough sleep.
Yeah.
A temper. But now I see you, my heart's open. I'm really happy.
Yeah.
Thank God for that.
Yeah, it's wonderful how the Lord cares. It's wonderful. And so we can go on, and I could keep on sharing the joy of walking with God. It's just amazing. Big things, small things.
Doesn't matter anything.
You see? Yeah.
Tiny bit, little bit.
That's right. And this time, with this last training, the seventh training, When we started the training, we seemed to run into trouble right away. Because those who came from overseas to Hong Kong for the training, the Hong Kong government refused to give them visas. And it dragged on and on like this, refused to give visas. So our date of commencement was arriving. We had to start the training. And so the other co-workers said, what are we going to do about the training? And I said to them, ask them all to come over. Even if they have to come in tourist visas, we have to start on time. That is the time we start the training. So they came from Malaysia, from wherever, into the training, all on tourist visa. Only 3 months. After 3 months, what happened? So we continued applying for them. The Hong Kong government continued to refuse. And this is because apparently there's a change of policy. We had the training in Hong Kong for many years already. But because 97 was coming up, they had already placed their communist officials in the Hong Kong government departments. And now they refuse to grant the visas. You see. Now, I was born in China. I grew up in China under the communists. I lived for many, several years, 7 years under the communists. I know the way their mind works, you see. So, three months is a very short time. And if the visas are not approved, they have to leave Hong Kong. And what are they going to do then? How to carry on with the training? And I think some co-workers were getting a bit anxious. And those in training who had these tourist visas were getting quite anxious because there are quite a lot of them there. So I waited before the Lord, the King of the universe. Who rules Hong Kong? China? I don't think so. My God rules in Hong Kong. You know, He also rules in China. So as the time was approaching, I said, Lord, your dear ones are here for the training. Their visas are going to run out. Some official there is refusing to give the visa. He said, write a letter. So I wrote a letter. I wrote a letter to the Hong Kong government. I said, we have had our training in Hong Kong for so many years in the past. We've never had any trouble. This time you refuse to give the visa. I must assume that there is a new policy in operation in your immigration department. And I assume that this policy is hostile to Christianity and to the churches. I said that if this is the case, then I have to make it publicly known, not only in Hong Kong, but throughout the world, in all our churches, that with 1997 coming up, you have now become hostile to the churches of Christ in Hong Kong and everywhere else. And if we do not receive the approval, we will have to understand